Well, if you would please join me by opening your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament there. Nehemiah, if you find the book of Psalms, you can just flip backwards, go in reverse, and you'll pass Job going backwards, and then you'll hit Esther. But you should run right into Nehemiah chapter 11 is where we find ourselves today, preaching through this book. Nehemiah, now, young people, as you're taking notes, I encourage you to write down either something in the verse or something that pastor says. It could be a point, could be the title. You could draw a picture of Nehemiah. You just do what you feel like would be best to help you to stay focused, not talking to your neighbor or passing notes, but just to try to let the Lord speak to your heart. I believe in training children to enjoy and to engage in the good preaching. Amen. I believe it's important to help them with that. And like with any of us, there's a learning curve. Even coming from children's church, they get antsy and they get wiggly, and we understand that. And we just want to encourage our young people to give them an appetite. There are some things that my kids eat now, because I stayed consistent with making them eat it. In fact, a couple of my kids could not stand onions at one time. But now I got some that love them. And I know that that's not a perfect illustration, because there are some things that I still can't get my kids to eat. But you know how that is. Just they don't have a taste for it, but that's all right. But my point is that, you know what? We can give our young people an appetite for the things of God. Doesn't mean that they're going to get it. It's not a guarantee. But boy, I tell you, there's some things that we as a church and as you as a home can just keep the Word of God there for your children to just give them a sweet taste for it, so that we can all say together, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Amen. Well, here we are in Nehemiah chapter 11. I just want to tell you, I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful to be alive. I'm grateful to have eternal life. I'm grateful to have the Holy Spirit. I'm just grateful to be your brother in Christ, those of you that know the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want to be your brother in Christ. And you just need to receive the Lord by faith today. My message is not primarily a gospel message, so to speak, but I just like to say here at the beginning, if you don't know your way to heaven and you're unsure about that, maybe you're searching, I want to tell you, you're in a church where you will hear the gospel that Jesus died for you. He died for your sin so that you could be saved forever. And there are scores of people here, I would say probably the majority of the folks here this morning, understand what it means to be saved, what it means to be on their way to heaven. And you can know too. That's what God wants you to know. But also, if you are a believer, this morning's message is here to encourage you, to lift you up, to help you understand that God's got something special for you. He's got something real special for you and me. Because I want to tell you, everything that God has for us is special. Amen. Wouldn't you say grace is special? That's real special. Hey, in fact, it's so special you won't improve upon it. And God's got it for each and every one of us. And here's what I love about it too. Amen. There's no limit. No limit to the things that God has prepared for them that will love Him and seek Him as His children. And we find that in the book of Nehemiah, don't we? We have seen this dear brother who has led the children of Israel during a very drastic transition in their life. They've made it back home. I debated on to not preach this message this morning and to save it for homecoming, but the Lord just didn't give me that liberty. So I'm going to preach it this morning, and He'll have something else for us next week. But the gist of it is Nehemiah getting a burden for his hometown. And he had a desire, and I say hometown, I mean that's where his beginnings were from, his generations past, his descendants, those that before him, the people of Jerusalem, the Jewish people. And their city was in ruins because of the judgment of God upon them. But God in His mercy, after 70 years of captivity, is opened the door for them to go back. And we've been preaching through this book and we know what God has done. He's done a great work. He's done a great work. Hence the theme that we sang together. God is doing a great work. Do you believe that? Do you believe He's doing a great work in your life? Do you believe He's doing a great work in your children's life, your grandchildren's life? It all comes back to believing that God is doing a great work. And what we understand through this life is there's going to be the Tobias and the Sanballats that are going to be coming up to the wall and saying, "Come on down. There's no use. You're wasting your time. You're going down." And the threatenings and the fear-mongering and the slandering and all of those things, the deception we'll face. But you know what we say with Nehemiah? "I am doing a great work. I cannot and I will not come down." And this book has led us through the, of course, Ezra is a book that describes clearly the work that was done spiritually speaking in their hearts, and Ezra the priest and teaching them the Word of God and reestablishing the offerings and the life of the temple. But then we see the book of Nehemiah, which is building also a spiritual focus, but a little different folk in the sense of rebuilding the wall around the city to give protection against the enemy, so the city can be rebuilt. And so they've done that. They've had revival. We've looked at what the Lord did even in chapter 9 and 10 and the reestablishment of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And we looked at the prayer that the people put forth of just their commitment to God. And many of you made commitments last week. I believe there were scores of commitments made from your heart to the Lord last week in the message. And God's going to help you to fulfill those commitments. He's going to help me because He's doing a great work. He's going to perform it. And we do it because we know of the goodness of God. Nehemiah believed in the goodness of God. And that's what I'm here to announce this morning. We respond to the goodness of God by giving our lives to Him. So what we have here in chapter 11, let me begin reading in verse 1. "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem." So you got some people that are dwelling there. That's the rulers. That's the leaders. Okay? But then it says, what's the next four words? "The rest of the people." That means the remaining of possibly over a million Jews remained outside the city. But it says the rest of the people also cast lots. All right. That was an approach. That was a method of discerning the will of God in the Old Testament. And they were going to cast lots to do what? To bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. So what he's saying here is that they were basically going to tithe the people of God to go back to Jerusalem. So let me just, for us to use our imagination here. So the temple has been restored, that the walls have been restored. They have established leadership. The rulers are there, but there's one very important thing missing from this city. And what is that? People. It's a ghost town. Jerusalem was a ghost town, if you will. You know the old westerns you see and the tumbleweeds and hardly anybody there? In some regards, that's the way it was. Because the majority of the people were living on the outskirts of town, and they were, because of agriculture, and quite frankly, and we'll look at this a little bit, it was easier out there. It was easier than we could look at it maybe as the inner city life. You were more prone to the enemies of God wreaking havoc, because you'll remember it was in ruins until Nehemiah came in and with the power of God on his life led the people to rebuild it. But there was still a lot of baggage that went along, if you will, hard life. There was a lot of hardness of heart needed. Not hardness of heart. I'm saying that wrong. There just needed to be a what does the Bible say? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So that there was a need to endure hardness because of the elements and the people around there. People had gone to, if I can just use this analogy, people had basically resorted to the suburbs of the town, the outskirts of the city, and established little towns that where it was needed to get a group of people and say, hey, we need some people to come back. We need to repopulate Jerusalem. So the question is, and the question was, who will go? Who's going to go back? Well, there was a draft, if you will, like we have seen in war times, especially, is very much highlighted. I know there were some in other wars, but in Vietnam, there was the draft where many were drafted. They didn't necessarily sign up or volunteer, but because of their birth date, they all had a number that would be drawn at different times, and they would be required to go and serve over in some capacity in the military during Vietnam. Well, something very similar here. They had an account, as we have seen through this book, of all the people of Israel and that were returning from Babylon. And what they decided is they were going to cast lots for a tenth of the people to come back. That could be as many as 100,000. It could be a great deal of people. But nevertheless, they would be required to go back. Now, there was another group that we'll look at here in just a moment. And those were those that were just willing to go, who, in other words, it appears that they wanted to go without necessarily being made to go or forced to go back. And I believe if I had a theme in today's message, it is just simply this. Are we willing to go wherever God sends us? Are we willing to do whatever God tells us? Just a heart that is willing is so very important. The city needed people. Can I make this statement? Churches need people. It's what the church is here for. The church, God has given the church to the world to reach people. And I'm thankful to look across this room and see many people this morning. I was thankful to see you this morning. And I'm thankful to see you when you're here and letting God just speak to you. And I'm so thankful to see you here serving in different capacities. And I'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But hey, the church is to reach people. You've heard it often said that, I've heard pastors say it kind of jokingly, you know, but the ministry would not be so difficult if it wasn't for the people. No. You see, the ministry is people. We're here for one another. And it's God's plan. You heard about that story about a man in a church had just been saved recently, and boy, he was on fire for God. He was not well educated, and his mannerisms were crude and rough, but he became a Christian, and he just kept begging the pastor to give him something to do. I want a job in the church. I'd like to help out and do something. I want to help with the ministry. And you got to appreciate that type of spirit, by the way. I will never get tired of people coming to me and saying, preacher, do you got something I can do? I want to help. I want to be a blessing. Well, this man and Des just kept bugging the pastor and saying, I really want something. Well, in desperation, the pastor came up with something. He gave him a list of 10 people who were members but seldom came to church. He said, do this. Contact them any way you can and try to get them back into church. He says, you can actually even use the church stationery if you want. He's like, okay. Well, he accepted the challenge, and about 3 weeks later, a letter came from a doctor with a $1,000 check to the church saying, I am sorry to miss church so much, but believe me, I'll be there from now on. And please tell your secretary there is only one T in dirty and no C in skunk. Sincerely, Dr. Jones. Some of y'all get that later. You know, everybody's got something to do in church. Everybody's got something to do to reach somebody, to impact somebody, to help somebody. And I want to tell you, that's what we see in chapter 11. It's like we see Nehemiah and the rulers are seeing God just put together the group of people that He wants in Jerusalem to be the light He desires them to be. Now, I will say this in case I cause any confusion. There was nothing wrong for some of the folks that stayed outside of Jerusalem because that was part of the plan as well. Hey, they need to eat, right? They had agriculture. They were growing their gardens. They had herds. That was a part of that. And so it's not to be a picture of those that didn't come were in sin. But the fact of the matter is, I believe there's what we all need to realize is maybe there were some that were out there that stayed where they were because they didn't want to go to Jerusalem. Maybe they were too comfortable. Maybe they had their ties too deep. Maybe they didn't want to be separated from their family. Maybe they just had the job, their dream job, and they didn't want to be, entertain the idea of leaving that job. And if there's one thing that I can stress to you on this idea of will you go this morning, listen, is there anything in your life right now that you would not be willing to let go for the sake of the gospel? If God were to just touch your life and say, son, daughter, this is what I would like for you to do, and it would require you to moving from where you're living right now. Perhaps it would require you giving up a job that you have right now. Perhaps it would require you to step out into a ministry that you have not really thought of or didn't think you were qualified for. Maybe it would require just another step of commitment or whatever the case may be. And we talked about those commitments last week. But the fact of the matter is, there's a group of people who are going to say, Lord, we're willing. Look there in your Bible. It says in verse 2, and the people, the people blessed all the men. Now notice the next phrase, that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. That word willingly there means that they in their own hearts made a decision to give up something for the sake of others. That's what we would consider sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving up something that is loved, cherished, important to you to gain something better for the benefit of others. In other words, sacrifice is something that will cost you and cost me. And that is something we need to develop a habit of doing in our Christian lives, is sacrifice. Now, we know that the Bible talks about being a living sacrifice in the New Testament. A living sacrifice. And I believe that as we look at these different categories of the people, I think of the ones that were just willing to go forward and to do what God was leading them to do. You'll remember a total of 160 years had passed since the children of Israel had taken captivity. And so through that, again, the city just had a lot of work to be done in it. They were making good progress, but they needed people. So the people are coming back. You got a tenth that have been chosen by lots, and then you got a large group, maybe even bigger than that tenth, that are going to say, hey, we want to go back and make a difference. And I trust that that'll be each of our hearts, even here this morning. Let's look at several of these groups. I'm not going to go through and read all of the names. I mean, I encourage you to do that. It's God's Word. But for the sake of time, He's going to list off some of these rulers. And I'm not going to dwell on this because we talked about the importance of leadership last week in the area of example. But you'll notice the rulers led by example. And I just know that dads, husbands, we got to do that. I appreciate you bringing your family to church this morning. I appreciate you leading your family in devotions. I appreciate you leading in the way you do. Thank you for that. But they give the list of these rulers and then the priest. There's a group here, verse 10 of chapter 11. It says, of the priest. And it goes through and lists these names. And these were workers in the temple. And if you want to know how many workers there were, it tells us in verse 12. Notice there were 822 workers just for the temple. Wow. That's a lot of work going on, folks. That's everybody having something to do. And what a joy it was for them to work together in the temple for the worship of God, working together. Many of them just saying, Lord, sign me up. I want to be a blessing. I want to serve you, Lord. I wonder if we could write down in a personal journal, not to pat ourselves on the back. You understand. You understand the spirit of what I'm about to say. But I wonder if we at least wrote them down or at least meditated on it, the things that we're doing in life now for the Lord out of a heart of love, because that's important, out of a heart of love, things that we're doing that's costing us something. Time, energy, money. Something. What's it costing you that you're doing for God? Or is your life right now, it's not really costing you anything, the things you're doing for God? I think it's a good question to say, Lord, I do want my life to be a life where our sisters sang so beautifully together. I want my life to count for Christ. I want it to cost me something, Lord. As David would say when he was seeking to purchase the land there for the temple, he said, I can't let you give me this. This is for the Lord. It's got to cost me something. Now you understand, there are times where we ought to receive gifts with gratitude. Not suggesting that. God wants us to do that. But when it comes to my life for the Lord, when we think about our serving the Lord here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, is it costing me anything? Or am I just floating? I'll tell you right now, I want to encourage you. You're here this morning because it cost you something. It cost you your Sunday morning. You say, that's not really a sacrifice. Well, you understand the spirit of it, though. It did cost you something. You put money in your gas tank to come and to drive here. You brought your family. It cost you... It cost you, spilled, you parents with children, spilled drinks and spilled cereal and changing their outfit because, I mean, you know, it just the energy you expend and those things, it cost you something. And I want to encourage you with that because we should look at our lives as being spent for God, for the glory of God. And by the way, everything that does cost us something, it's worth every bit of it. every bit of it that I can give back to God for what He has given me. I don't earn my salvation. Thank God for that. But boy, every bit that I can give back to Him, it is worth it all. The God who is almighty, the King of kings, the great I am, loves me with an unending, unconditional love that He showed by sending His Son to be the sacrifice for my sin. So how can I say no to Him who asked me to make sacrifices throughout the day in some way? Jesus sacrificed His life on the cross for me. And we need to learn that He is worth it. And He will honor and look after us as we are willing to make those sacrifices and daringly and courageously and humbly follow Him. Notice there's another group here. There's the Levites in verse 15. They, in verse 16, you can see they had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. Now, that wasn't just talking about groundskeeping, folks. I mean, it could have had something to do with that. But it's talking about the daily affairs, perhaps with the finances and dealing with the community leaders and on behalf of the city, behalf of the temple, the things that needed to be done. That's what these groups. Now, they do list some names, but certainly it's not going to be all of them because it gives the number. It doesn't name all of them. But then there's another group there. Look at another group, and it gives a certain name, verse 17, Mattaniah. Now, Mattaniah here, the son of Micah, notice what he was. His principle, his responsibility was this, was the principle to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. It's interesting how God gives special emphasis to that. This man led in prayer. He led in thanksgiving. I'm thankful for those people who perhaps are not physically able to do what they could at one time, transitioned that effort into praying for others. What a blessing that is. Don't ever think that you're inferior because you can't do what you used to could do physically. God's got something else for you in a different way. I thank God for the people that pray for me. I can't do what I'm doing without you praying for me. The devil hates me and he wants to take me out just like he wants to take you out. He really does. But thank you for praying for me. I mean that sincerely with the every bit of my being. Thank you for praying that God holds me up. I don't want to be another casualty in the ministry. I just don't. I just heard of another casualty a couple weeks ago, a well-known preacher in our country. You probably have his books. I've read his material, but had to resign from his church, one of the largest churches in Texas. And that brother's doing the right thing. He's getting help. He's getting restoration. But you see what happened. The devil got him. And all of us are susceptible and we need to pray for one another. And I just want to tell you, we should never underestimate the ministry of prayer. And I don't say this because I think I'm better than you or I'm more important than you, because I am not. But I will tell you, and I beg you, church, pray that my heart would stay strong before God. Pray that my heart will stay pure and my mind will stay focused. Then I'll honor God with my life and I'll lead my family and do what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to pray the same for you. But I'm telling you right now, it's important. Don't ever underestimate the importance of praying. I hope that you make it a ministry to pray, especially with you that may have even more time in your life, in a season of your life where you can give more focus to that. But all of us, to a certain degree, young people, children, learn to pray. Parents, let your children pray. It's important. You say, well, listen, they don't really know how to pray. That doesn't matter. I love to hear children pray. And I think it's important that you let them pray even before they get saved. In fact, my children used to pray. I remember one of them prayed that they used to pray that, Lord, I pray for my salvation. I've heard my children pray that. Lord, I pray that you would, that I'd get saved one day. That's precious. That's teaching them to get a hold of God and to rest in Him and to pray for others. I don't say this to brag, folks. In fact, it's probably Joanna's idea. I give her the credit. We prayed for the missionaries, but she added another element to our prayer routine, if you will, our prayer habit, formation, whatever you want to call it. And I want to suggest this to you. It's really been neat to see how the Lord does it. When our family prayer time, we pray for mainly three categories, and we can pray for others too. And you may have something better than this, but this is what we do. We pray for a family member. My parents or Joanna's parents, they have their own days. We've assigned them days. We usually pray for our parents all the time, but her siblings and my siblings and their families, they have their own day. And we'll pray for that family. So we pray for a family member. And then there's another category we pray for at that same time, and that's a missionary of this church that we support. So we'll pray for that family, and one of the kids will take one. And then there's a third category. It's you folks. It's our church family. We will choose a family from the directory. By the way, you're getting a new one soon. But we look at that, and I don't say that to brag, but I say that to just maybe give you an idea that, look, we need to emphasize the importance of praying, that we would all just be surrendered to the will of God, that we'd be protected from the attacks of Satan, and that we would just hold each other up. Now, I didn't plan to preach on that long, but I just felt like maybe the Holy Spirit, are we praying for one another? Church, that's important. And I'm just as guilty as you as getting weak in that and forgetting, man, I hadn't even prayed for my church family like I should be, or my missionary family. Let's renew that. So you see here another group in verse 19. That's the people that watch the doors. And then you see another group. Maybe there that you got those that lead the singing in verse 22. The Levites at Jerusalem, the overseer there was, I don't know how you say that. Is it Uzzy? Maybe you could name your child that when you have a child or something. I don't know. That's a pretty good name. They led the music. And then the chapter goes on and talks about the surrounding villages from 25 through 36. And then it goes and talks about the priests and Levites there that were leading in chapter 12 through verse 27. Again, it's just organizing, getting everyone back together in Jerusalem, saying who's in charge. But let me just close with this. When it comes down to it, folks, we just need to be willing to give up something for the sake of others. One of the places that probably touched my heart the most that I can recall dealing with our military and dealing with, you know, the wars that our country has been through was when I was over in France. I went over to Normandy and went to D-Day, went to Omaha Beach. And when you go to the American Cemetery, you come up over a hill and you just look across and you see thousands of white crosses. It's a sight that I cannot even truly describe. But what it does to the heart is, even though you can't walk up to them individually and see their names, it was our brave men who gave their lives that did not make it back to the States, but were buried right there on the hillside of Omaha Beach. And I go by and I think about hardly, there may be some here that can mention one or two names that are buried there. Maybe a general that you know of. But really likely, we don't know any of their names. But do you know, that does not make the sacrifice they made any less significant. They paid the ultimate price. And I say that to tell you this. The things that you're doing for the glory of God right now, out of a heart of love, even though people may not see it, even you may not be recognized, you may be doing things in the back scenes. I'm telling you right now, it matters to God. because I can stand here and preach and you can sit here in this pew, because for the past 221 years, there have been people of God who have come into this church building and have served the Lord, have served this community, and we can't think of all their names. There's hundreds and thousands of names that have come through this church congregation over the past two centuries. But I'm here to tell you, their life was not in vain. Those people that ran those buses those years, those people that walked around here on these dirt roads, these roads, believe it or not, were just dirt roads 50, 60 years ago. Hey, I'm telling you, the people that lived in this community and gave their life and continue was no waste. I can't help but think of the behind the scenes. I think of the nursery workers right now. Ladies, I can't thank you enough for letting that labor of love flow right down into the nursery. I think of the children's church. I think of my dear wife. I'm up here before you all the time. You got to look at my ugly self, especially when I shave. Then you see more ugliness. But the fact of the matter is, you see me up here all the time at the forefront. But I am not what I am without Joanna Jennings. I'm telling you right now, all that she does for me and for our family helps me be the pastor I am to you. But I could mention so many others. I think of the ones that work in the sound ministry. I think of the ones that work in security. A lot of times you don't realize this, but we have at least two men, if not more, that are working security during our services. We got ones in this little booth with just being able to view the security of our church. And then we got ones that roam. We got ones that sit in certain spots just for our safety. And yes, I know it's sad that we're living in that day and age, but I'm thankful for those people that do that. I'm thankful for you teachers. I'm thankful for you that provide meals and extra meals and the bereavement meals. Their names, I mean, I know them, I see them, you probably don't. But so many people that just pour their life out for the cause of Christ. Unseen, unknown. God knows. Maybe you've been to D.C. and you've seen the tomb of the unknown soldier. Do you know what it says on that monument there? It says this: "Here rest in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." I want to tell you, dear friends, whatever you're doing for Christ, whatever sacrifice you're making, which I hope you are in some way, God knows who you are. You will be rewarded for it one day. He gives you rewards even now, but He recognizes it. And no one or no work is anonymous to God Almighty. The Lord remembers every act of service done in love for His name's sake. And our rewards are based on faithfulness to Him, not recognition from others. Amy Carmichael. How many of you have recognized that name when I mentioned Amy Carmichael? Faithful servant of God, missionary from the past, that loved children as a single missionary lady, led thousands of children to Christ. India. She made this quote here: "Satan is so much more in earnest than we are." Listen to what she says. "He buys up the opportunity while we are wondering how much it will cost." The cost. Will it cost you something to share the gospel with someone? Probably. Some time, some effort, some words. Cost you some pride. What about your giving? Does it cost something to tithe and give to Faith Promise? Yeah. It does. But He's worth it. Many Christians today want to live the Christian life without it costing them anything. But I believe what Jesus teaches us, if we want to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, it will cost us everything. Not to be saved. It cost Him to be everything to be saved, for us to be saved. But to be disciples, we got to be willing to say, Lord, I want something that account for Christ. Use my life, Lord. C.T. Studd said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. Oh, may God help us. And I trust that even today as I preach this message, that God has stirred in your heart and my heart to take some steps of faith and to be willing to sacrifice more than we currently are. You say, it's an inconvenience, Pastor. You don't know how busy I am. You don't know my life. Hey, they were willing. We'll go to Jerusalem. Yes, it's not a popular place. Yes, we've got all those weird people around us, close by. We're threatened. There's still a lot of work to be done in rebuilding the city. We don't know about all of that. How about God's people say, listen, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, let's do it. And the people are going to repopulate Jerusalem. Let's be those people that we don't have to be forced. Let's be those people that say, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. That's a song that talks about, make my life a living sacrifice. There's another song that talks about, send me anywhere. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Sever any tie. Save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, I give my life to thee. Let's pray.